Turn in your New King James Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at the final section of the psalm today. After all the time working on this, we're finally going to wrap it up. Psalm 119, section Tau, which is verses 169 through 176. Let my cry come before you, O Jehovah. Give me understanding according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Here we have in this final section of Psalm 119 a summary of the two or three themes that we've seen throughout this psalm. We see overall, and pretty much linking all the different themes, is the looking to God's Word as the covenant of grace that God has given for His people. It's not looking at the law of God as simply a set of instructions, requirements, statutes, as we think of law today. Don't do this, you can't do that, you have to do that. Whether you like it or not, do these things and don't do those others. That's not what the law of God is. And in this psalm we see very clearly reflected the understanding that God's law is a reflection of His character, but also part of the tool that sets the covenant of grace in which people can be saved. Portions of God's law are limiting, restrictive, and God's law overall shows how we are failed, sinful men and women, separated from God by our sin. But it doesn't stop there. And we see the mercy of God coming through in His law, and His law safeguarding us, directing us, and guiding us in the paths of righteousness, and allowing for the mercy of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. We see the Christian, the believer, the psalmist here in this part of the psalm, and throughout Psalm 119, understanding that he has to rely on God, rely on Jehovah God, the covenant God, for all good things in this world, and that the good things that we get from God aren't necessarily the good things as the worldly would count them. We see throughout the psalm the psalmist looking at persecution as a blessing from God, because it sets him apart from the world. It teaches him the need to rely on God. Persecution drives him away from his natural sinfulness and toward the law of God, and shows the mercy of God in rescue from persecution. We see the reliance on God in matters of salvation, in matters of getting along in this world. And the reliance on God, or looking at God's priorities, and accepting bad things that good things can come from God's hand. As we look at this again, we see a summary of these things. And it begins with, as all believers should approach God, with crying out to God. Crying out to the covenant God, not just small g God, the Creator. I've been involved in discussions with deists and other people, and they believe in a God. But they don't believe in Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant God. And you see here again, the all caps Lord in verse 169. And the appeal here isn't to some generic God, but it's to the covenant Creator God, the Father in the Trinity. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Now that request there is a magnificent request. It's a huge request in and of itself. And we so often don't think about that. But just the request to hear my cry, to say that to the Creator God, the one who is all self-sufficient, self-existing, that He would even bother to listen to us. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. The first thing the psalmist asks for in this psalm is understanding. didn't ask for riches, didn't ask for wealth, fame, fortune, didn't ask for saving from the bad things in this life. You remember the story of Solomon being offered what he wanted. And what did he ask for? Well, the word is the same. Wisdom and understanding. It's the same thing. Not knowledge. It's not just knowing facts that the psalmist here is asking for, that Solomon asked for. But here we have this, it's the understanding according to your word. How does God understand the situation I'm in? How does Jehovah, the covenant God, understand the world? Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. First it was my cry. And then cry, you can think of that wordless cry that Paul speaks of when the Holy Spirit says the things that we can't even find words for. Just a cry. And here is my supplication, my specific question. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me, not according to my merit or according to my worth, but deliver me according to your word. We have the supplication before God to deliver the psalmist, to have grace and mercy according to the covenant promises found in his word again. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Now, the thought here is twofold. First, that the praise that we utter is engendered by knowing God's word. As we see his statutes, we see that they're praiseworthy. We see that God's statutes are good. And because of those, we see God is good, and we praise him for that. But more to the point, we see his statutes as he teaches us his statutes. He teaches us the words, the concepts we use to praise him. Think about it. It's not just that we see that his stuff is good, so we know that he's good too. But by learning God's statutes, we find out what good is. The heathen may want to praise God, but they don't have the Psalms. The heathen may want to talk about God's wisdom, but they don't have his word. They don't know the depths of his wisdom. The heathen that knows there is a God and feels some desire to praise him doesn't see him as the all self-existent creator God. And so they can't praise him properly. But our lips shall utter praise, for he teaches us his statutes. And we see in his word the things he used to praise him, as well as his right to be praised. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Now here it sounds like the same thing as the last verse, doesn't it? But it's not. We praise God for his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, his power, his majesty in verse 171, because he taught us his statutes. But now my tongue shall speak of your word. As we praise God, we praise his word and the wisdom and the covenant that he's given us. But also as we speak to others, one another, to ourselves. As we sing God's praises according to his word, we sing them and teach them to ourselves as well. My tongue shall speak of your word. And we speak of the righteousness of Scripture. For all your commandments are righteousness. Again, God's commandments are bound up in the character of himself. They're not arbitrary rules. They're not just a game he set up to see who wins. And really, if you get down to it, that is the base conception. So many people thinking about the Old Testament law. If you talk to a dispensationalist, well, those are just the Old Testament rules. They're not eternal. They don't really mean anything. They were just a framework that God set up to see who would obey him. That's not true. We see here in the Old Testament, all your commandments are righteousness. They're not arbitrary. Verse 173, let your hand become my help. Now that's a mighty plea, isn't it? God, let your hand be my help. So often, we don't think of that. We ask for him to bless us. We ask for him to make things nice for us. But do we actually think of his hand coming down to be our help? To actually involve himself in our lives? We don't do that as much as we should. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. This is someone who is walking in righteousness before God. He's not earning God's help. But he sees that the covenant promises that those who seek after God will be blessed, will be helped. I long for your salvation, O Jehovah, O Yahweh, and your law is my delight. We see again here so often in Scripture that law and salvation are linked together. And as I've said, it's because the law is the covenant. They don't stand apart. They certainly don't stand in opposition to one another. The law of God is the framework upon which the covenant is built. And I long for your salvation, Jehovah, and your law is my delight. If we long for God's salvation, if we take the Lord as Savior, if we take Jesus as Savior, we'll inevitably take Him as Lord. The other churches that teach of carnal Christians that you can take Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord unless you have a second work of the Spirit, are completely missing the point. That's not true. And we see that right here in God's Word. If you long for the salvation of God, then His law will be your delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Again, the idea that praising God and His judgments, His laws, His Word are tied together. The imaginations of the human heart, apart from the teachings of Scripture, apart from the Word of God, are worthless to Him. It's just that simple. That's part of why we believe, why God teaches that His psalms are to be used in His worship. It's His judgments that help us praise Him. The imaginations of our heart are worthless before God. And finally, this last verse, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. There's a lot in this verse, and I could go on for some time with it. But you see that going astray like a lost sheep does not mean that we've forgotten God's commandments. We see that God will seek His servant that has gone astray. What we see here is the perseverance of the saints in this verse, and more than just that. But it is clearly taught here that even when we go astray, if we are truly His in the covenant, He will seek His sheep. And didn't Jesus teach that? That He'll leave the 99 to seek the lost one and bring him back into the fold? And people say, oh, that's a marvelous New Testament teaching. Jesus didn't make that up. And to the Jews, and here's it again, and these as Gentiles, we miss this and misunderstand it. Jesus was alluding to a psalm verse that the people before Him already knew. And by making that claim that He was the shepherd who was seeking out the lost one of Israel on behalf of Jehovah God, He was claiming to be the Son of God. And the Jews knew that. And some responded in faith, and some responded with hatred because they were not His. They were not His sheep. And so they rejected the shepherd. The psalmist here specifically says that the lost sheep of Israel will be sought out, and they will not be lost, and the salvation that God has put into their hearts will never be overthrown, and eventually they will remember the commandments, because the saved heart cannot forget the commandments of God, even when we go astray. Now, this isn't license to go astray, because all of these benefits that we've seen earlier in the psalm will be lost temporarily while we're astray. And all of the benefits we see throughout the psalm, the knowledge of reliance on God, the understanding that the things of this world are not eternal and not important, the understanding that God's law is good and not harsh and arbitrary, the understanding that God is always there for His people and will never forsake them, we can lose that for a time. Even Solomon, the wisest man on earth, lost that for a time. But he did not forget the commandments of God. He did not fall astray forever from the covenant, and the Father never rejected him. And again, we have in this teaching, this is what Jesus was referring to when He said it was time to go find the lost sheep. And it turns out He wasn't speaking just of the lost sheep of the tribe of Jacob, but He was speaking of you. You are this sheep that has gone astray. And even when you fall away from the covenant, God will not reject you. I know I've spent many a dark day thinking that I've sinned and God could not put up with me and I couldn't return to the fold. And then I remembered His commandments, just as is stated here in this last verse. He sought me and returned me to the fold. And He can do the same for you. So in the dark days of your life, turn back to Psalm 119. Go through the psalm and see His law is love. His commandments are good. He's praiseworthy. And He'll always be there for His sheep. Amen.